So over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the Trinity. Now, I encourage all that can come back next Sunday, because next Sunday we will be finishing up, wrapping up how these three persons are one God. And even though the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, the concept is throughout the scripture from first to last. But when we talk about God, we tend to have a pretty good understanding of God the Father. He is the creator, the sustainer, the lawgiver. And we have a good understanding of God the Son, Jesus, incarnate, Savior, Lord, grace giver. But when it comes to God the Spirit, most of us are not quite sure. We don't know what pronoun we're supposed to use. Is the Holy Spirit a he, even though he has no corporeal body, no gender? The Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is a neutral, neuter word. So do we use the word it, meaning it's a thing? We're not quite sure. People argue. People argue with me. Oh, you were talking about the Holy Spirit and you used the word it. The Holy Spirit isn't an it, it's a he. Maybe. Something that is over and above us. In fact, God the Father isn't a he. We use he because it's the most suitable for him. But God the Father is God. He is not one of us. We don't know what words we should use to describe the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. The Holy Spirit, the word pneuma, the word that we use for Holy Spirit. Pneuma agios, holy breath, holy air, holy wind, holy spirit. The word pneuma, which is the word for spirit, we use in English for air pressurized tools, pneumatic drills and pneumatic pumps and things like that, that they are driven by the air. So we're not 100% sure how we should describe the Holy Spirit. In fact, for any number of years, in the King James and in other Bible translations, they use the term Holy Ghost. They didn't use the word Holy Spirit. Now we tend to use the word Holy Spirit. But what is it? Holy Spirit? Holy Ghost? To help us understand God the Spirit, I've decided that we should turn to one of Jesus' longer teachings about the third person of the Trinity. John 16. John 14, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Paraclete. But in John 16, there's this extended paragraph or paragraphs that describe the work and the nature of the Holy Spirit. So what do we know? What can we draw from these verses? There are, because it's the Trinity, there are three things. No, these aren't just exclusive of this. There are only three things we can know. But there are three things we know about God the Spirit from these verses. God the Spirit is personal. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is personal. Personhood. There is an existence that is tangible, knowable, understandable, visible, that is the Holy Spirit. We sometimes get the wrong image of the Holy Spirit due to terminology. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a formless, amorphic force, like a spirit. We don't really know what the term spirit means. We say the Holy Ghost, a shifting phantasm, a intangible presence, but who knows? Sometimes just because of our terminology, we can't fully grasp the reality. But as Jesus talks of the third person of the Trinity, 6 times in these verses, the Holy Spirit is a personal pronoun. He or himself. God the Son interprets that the one who is coming is a real presence, is an identifiable presence that is coming. Not some sort of mood or emotion or feeling or general aura and atmosphere, but an actual person. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit is relational. He comes as a counselor. Jesus describes him literally as the paraclete. Parakletos. It's a compound word, the one. Kletos, kaleo, to be called, and para, alongside, parallel lines. And so when Jesus says the counselor, it's an interpretation from the NIV. What the word paraclete means is one who has been called alongside of us. And we think of the word counselor, certainly, one who is called alongside for advice. Sometimes people use the word advocate. Other times in Scripture, Jesus is described as a comforter, one who's called alongside to console us. The Holy Spirit's called comforter. One who's called alongside to console us. And comfort us. And give us strength due to his presence. In other places, the Holy Spirit is called a helper, one who is called alongside to assist us. And so we see that in all these things, these are not things that the Holy Spirit does to us or for us. The Holy Spirit works alongside us, with us, around us, relationally. A number of years ago, a pastor was talking to his son and he said, "Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived when Jesus walked the earth?" Big question. But the son then thought for a moment and replied, "Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived back then and never seen Jesus?" Sometimes we are guilty of that same sort of thing. We live in a highly spiritual culture that there's guardian angels and there's spiritual exercises, there's worldly spirituality, fortune telling and palm reading and horoscopes and I was watching the eclipse on Monday on the national news, and there were scientists and new science reporters who were saying this is one of the most spiritual events in history, and we're here to witness it live. And I'm thinking that they're using the word spiritual wrong. Can you imagine living in a culture where the Holy Spirit is present and yet people can't grasp, comprehend, or experience Him? We are blessed because in His Word, God says that He has given us the Holy Spirit, and that He is alongside all who believe in Him. One last thing to say about the Holy Spirit. Throughout these verses, Jesus says that, that the Holy Spirit, I'm going to the Father and the Father is sending the Holy Spirit. One last thing we need to understand, and it's not truly found in these verses, but in the whole of Scripture, is that not only is the Holy Spirit personal and not only is the Holy Spirit relational, but the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is eternal. John 14:16 tells us that the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Psalm 139:7-8. Where can I go to escape your Spirit? If I go to the depths, you are there. If I go to the heights, you are there. The Holy Spirit is omniscient, knows all things. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, where Paul writes that the Holy Spirit alone understands the mind of God and can fathom the deepest of things. The Holy Spirit is creative. Psalm 104:30, where we're told that the Holy Spirit brings us into being. He's all powerful. Zechariah 4:6, not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, declares the Lord. He is loving. 2 Timothy 1:7. That when we know the Spirit, we know love. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Personal, relational, and divine. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? That's the second question. And again, because it's the Trinity, three things that we know God the Spirit does. The first thing He does is that He brings about conviction. Verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit brings about conviction. To convict is the legal term of publicly announcing the guilty verdict. You are not convicted when you go to trial. You are not convicted when you are indicted or charges are brought against you. You are not convicted while the jury deliberates. You are not even convicted when the jury hands down their verdict. You are convicted when a judge announces publicly that you have been found guilty. And the role of the Holy Spirit, among other things, among two other things at least, is that the Holy Spirit is the one that announces the verdict publicly. We don't like to be convicted. I was reading an interesting news story. Speaking of schools starting up again, there is a crossing guard in Florida by the name of Dale Rooks. And he tried everything to get cars to slow down while he was monitoring the school zone. But nothing worked. He had signs, slow down school zone. He had a whistle. He wore orange gloves to prevent people from speeding through the school zone. Nothing worked. Until finally he came up with a brilliant idea. And he took a hairdryer and wrapped it in black electrical tape and started pointing the thing at cars. And it was incredible how quickly people slowed down. He said, "It's almost comical how amazingly fast it worked." People don't want to be caught. People don't want to be convicted. People don't want to be told or for them to realize that they're doing something wrong. But that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works to expose the guilt of the world, the conviction of our sin. The greatest sin of all is that we do not believe in Jesus. And therefore, we don't recognize our own sin. We would never be able, we would just go on living our lives. If it were not for the Holy Spirit within us or among us or in the world, we would just go our merry way, sinning till the band comes home. And it's the Holy Spirit that impresses upon us the wrongness of our behavior. But the Holy Spirit also convicts of righteousness. It seems hard to believe that we would say we're convicted of righteousness. Announcing the verdict publicly, you are declared righteous. That's exhibited through Christ's returning to the Father, that the price has been paid. We cannot fully understand the peril of our own self-righteousness without the Spirit. We cannot fully comprehend and apply the truth of Jesus' death and burial without the Holy Spirit. And then there's the conviction of judgment. In particular, the judgment of our enemy Satan. The Holy Spirit brings about the overthrow of this world's ruler. And ultimately, we cannot see the destruction in our own culture without the Holy Spirit. We cannot see the work of Satan without the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, sin, righteousness, and final judgment. We cannot see the truth of the gospel without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings about conviction, and one of the ways that the Holy Spirit brings about conviction is illumination. That as we read the Bible, as we read black ink on white paper, the Holy Spirit impresses upon us the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as sacrifice, as King. The Holy Spirit brings about conviction, brings about a full understanding of the gospel that leads to us confessing our sins, believing in Christ and committing our lives to Him. The Holy Spirit brings about guidance as well. John 14:26, He reminds us of Jesus' teaching. John 16:11, which we've already read, states, in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands. Verse 12, I have much more to say, more than you can now bear. When He comes, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own. He'll speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He guides us in all truth. He sets the path for us to comprehend the great mysteries of God. P.T. Forsyth once said, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we will soon yield to that which is among us. Unless the Holy Spirit comes down and guides us in the ways to go, we will wander and we will stray at every flying fancy that the world has to offer. He illuminates God's words. He assists our prayers. He informs our counsel. He elevates our teaching and He directs our worship. He guides us in all truth. And then the third thing that the Holy Spirit does, in verse 14, He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit does not magnify Himself. He magnifies God the Son. In this world, His conviction magnifies and glorifies God. Within the church, His guidance magnifies and glorifies Christ. He brings conviction, He brings guidance, He brings glory. Many Christian circles, the Holy Spirit is either neglected, forgotten, or misunderstood. A.W. Tozer, author and pastor, once said, if the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Which reminds me that we need the Holy Spirit today. We need the guidance that the Holy Spirit provides. That God, the Spirit, who dwells within us, leads us in all righteousness, guides us in all truth. In this world, there are pitfalls and dangers aplenty. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to navigate, to say what ought to be said to bring glory to God, to not say what ought not to be said to bring glory to God, to do what needs to be done and not do what need not be done. Our sermon in a sentence is this. We are given the gospel and guidance through God the Spirit. And we ought to be regularly involved in what God the Spirit is doing in our lives. To hear the gospel,
The conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness, the conviction of
judgment upon the world, for good or for ill. To receive the guidance from the Holy Spirit who will lead us in all truth. Every spiritual endeavor we seek to perform is guided by the Spirit. Every word of God's scriptures ought to be bringing us conviction of our sin, convincing of our righteousness, and a healthy reminder that judgment is coming, elevating those who trust in Him and condemning those who do not. Instead of ignoring the Holy Spirit, instead of denying the Holy Spirit, instead of pushing aside and saying, I'll just embrace God the Father and God the Son, and I don't know about God the Spirit. We ought to be embracing the third person of the Trinity, finding His counsel, His comfort, and His care necessary for every aspect of our lives. We are given the gospel and guidance through God the Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God the Son, through the working of God the Spirit. Shall we pray?